you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on behalf of the staff, session, and members, we'd like to welcome you to Cook's Church as we prepare to worship the Lord with spirit and truth. We, as always, have several announcements to make this morning. This morning is the deadline for donations for this year's North Carolina Veterans through Operation North State, and I know a lot of you have brought to that, so thank you for that. All adults are invited to attend our Bible study that meets every Sunday at 6 o'clock. Help us to give Christmas a Christmas present to a child overseas that normally would not receive one through Operation Christmas Child. Collection dates are now through November 22nd. A partial list of suggested most wanted items are on your weekly newsletter, the Narthex and Ed Building's Interest Way. We've got a garage sale coming up on Saturday, November 9th. The sale hours are from 8 a.m. to 1 p.m. Please spread the word. Next Saturday from 8 a.m. to noon, we'll have a prayer vigil that everyone is invited to. Also, next weekend, Ashley Cameron's law firm is hosting a Bark in the Park at Stowe Park in Belmont from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. So bring your dogs to that and check out the good times that that's going to be. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in loving memory of Mr. and Mrs. J.R. Thompson and Mr. and Mrs. John L. Jackson by Carol and Joe Thompson. Thank you for the flowers. Also, yesterday we had our fall festival, and it was a wonderful success, and it was a wonderful success because so many people volunteered. So I want to thank each and every one of the volunteers from the setup to the close-up to the execution. It was just a beautiful day. And we're going to talk more about that in the sermon today, but just thank you to everyone on behalf of the organizers and from the church. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Those are the announcements I have. Are there any other announcements to be had this morning?
I've got one, Jason.
Thank you.
Good morning. I wanted to say thank you. We haven't had a chance to give you a Kairos update of Jason and I's week back in September. Your generosity gave 164 dozen cookies. We ended up with 3,700 dozen cookies, which is over 44,000 cookies that we took into the prison. And so we were able to do what's called a cookie run. There are 1,500 inmates, and instead of one day, we did 2 days, and every inmate gets a dozen cookies. So they were able to get two dozen cookies, and that doesn't include the men that were on participating in the walk. So that was an incredible blessing. But I wanted to share with you the power of God in this. The next to the last day is our forgiveness day, and we give the guys a special piece of paper, and we tell them to write on that names of people that they hold in unforgiveness. Now, this is a very special paper, and nobody else sees it. So they did that, and the ceremony that night is they give it, we have a big bowl of water, and when you put the paper in the water dissolves the paper. And it goes away, symbolizing that's what God does for our sins. The closing day, one of the guys got up, and we have what's called open mic, and they have a couple of minutes where they can share what's happened and what God has done for them that week. One of the guys came up and said that on the top of his unforgiveness list was his baby mama, and he had several children by her, I think up to 10 years in age. They had not talked for a long, long time, and he said he gave it to God. And that night, he called her, not expecting her to answer. She not only answered, but they talked. And number one, he said that he had forgiven her for abandoning him in prison, but he said, I need you to forgive me because I've abandoned you and our children. And for the first time ever in 10 years, he got to speak to his children. So the power of God and the power of forgiveness is amazing, and stories like that happen every time we go to Kairos. Thank you so much for your prayers and your support. Continue to pray for those men in the prison. Continue to pray for us as we go back every month. Thank you.
And just to add to what Clayton has said, it's not a solitary endeavor. If you're interested, we talk about it a lot, Kairos Ministry. If you're interested in participating, please see me or Clayton after the service, and we'll be happy to tell you. There are ways to participate in Kairos that don't see you going into a prison, if that is a big concern. So there are other ways to serve, and it's an awesome ministry, and we encourage you to take advantage of it. That being said, let us prepare our hearts and minds now for the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Come, let us worship the Lord our God. In the storms and in the calm, he is with us.
His love endures forever.
Let us lift our voices in praise.
For we
May we seek his truth and grace.
And find his peace in his presence today.
Let us pray.
Gracious and almighty God, we come before you with open hearts, grateful for your mercy that meets us new and afresh every morning. We're aware of our shortcomings, our fears, our doubts, and we know that you are a God who heals, who forgives, and who restores. As we gather in this place, may your Holy Spirit fill us, lifting our burdens and opening our eyes to your glory. Let this time of worship be more than words or songs. Let it be a transformative encounter between you and ourselves. Draw us closer, unite us in love, and empower us to walk in your light as we leave this place. Open our ears to hear your truth and our hearts to receive your grace. We surrender this time to you, O Lord, knowing that in your presence there is fullness of joy and peace beyond even our understanding. We make these prayers to you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise now and join me in the singing of our first hymn, Trusting Jesus. We go through our lives and we try our best, and yet our best sees us fail more often than we would like. And yet we worship a God that tells us and commands us to be holy. In that we find our truth, that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But God goes on to tell us that if we confess our sins, he will cleanse us from every wickedness and unrighteousness. And so we take this work of confession seriously, using the words in front of us to speak to our shortcomings of our heart. We do so not to hate ourselves, but instead to find ourselves growing in love more to the one who's forgiven us. So trusting now in Jesus Christ, let us use these words of confession corporately to confess our sin, both aloud and inwardly, so that we might find that rich grace that God showers upon us. Join me as we pray. Gracious God, we confess our sins before you. We have fallen short in love, in thought, and in action. Forgive us, cleanse us, and renew us by your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you this wonderful truth. By the waters of our baptism, we're assured of a wonderful truth, that God has chosen not to condemn us for our sins, but instead has chosen out of the richness of his heart to forgive us forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven this day and forever. Amen. In song, let us affirm what we believe. Seated now, and we'd like to invite the children forward for a time that's just for them. Hey, guys, how are y'all? Is everybody having a good day? Now, a lot of you may know this, well, at least one of you does, but long before I was a pastor, I had a lot of different jobs, and one of them was I was a barista at Starbucks. Does everybody know what a barista is? They make coffee, they fix drinks, right? It was a lot of fun. But when I got to the Starbucks, it wasn't a lot of fun because we didn't have a really good manager. And that manager kind of let us do our own thing. And unfortunately, we weren't very good at being a team. And not being a team, we caused a lot of trouble. Like if you came in to get a vanilla latte, it could take you 20 minutes before you got that latte. A long time to wait. And a lot of people that come to Starbucks are in a big rush to get on to their day at work. So we were a problem. We then got a new manager, and that manager recognized that we were a really diverse group of people, but we could be united if we had a common goal and a common aim. And she worked really hard with us, and she moved our positions. I was at one point working at the cashier, but I was kind of slow at that, but I could make drinks really fast. So she switched us around so that we would be of maximum effectiveness. And we really were. We were a good crew. We got to making it so that if you came in, we were making your drink really, really fast and getting you out the door really, really quick. And so we did a good job. Well, what we're going to talk about today, guys, is the kind of similar thing that happens in churches. Churches are a group of diverse individuals, people that have a lot of different gifts and abilities and a lot of different insights and wisdom, and you put them all together. And what you hope for is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you become unified. That is, you have a point and a purpose and a goal and an aim like we did at the Starbucks. And so our point and our purpose and our aim is to share Jesus with everyone, because we know that Jesus is the Lord of life, who's forgiven us for our sins and who means we get to live in heaven forever and ever. And so we trust Jesus with our hearts and with our lives. And he's the one that unifies us in our diversity and then grows us into maturity so that we can be mature Christians showing Jesus Christ's love to everyone we encounter. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Dear God, thank you for this day and for this time together. Bless us with your unity and diversity, so that we will grow into maturity and share Jesus with the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
We are continuing to finish with our spirituals, so you know this one very well, so I'm not going to tell you, I'll surprise you. Please join in the chorus with this very, very loudly.
come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and as always, we do so beginning with a prayer for illumination. Join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak afresh to us in this reading and proclaiming of your word. Awaken in us some desire, some heretofore, perhaps even unknown yin, to make known the name of Jesus Christ. Enable us by this reading and proclaiming of your word to energize in Christ and to find the words necessary to share Jesus with our neighbor in word and in deed. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
The Old Testament reading comes today from Psalm 1, page 532 in the Pew Bible. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
That's the opening psalm in the book of Psalms, and it contains so much wisdom, but it points us to the fact that as we meditate on the Lord day and night, we will find ourselves growing in like grace and love and peace, and we will find our troubles becoming much less magnified and our joys becoming much more amplified. Our New Testament reading is a lengthy one from Ephesians. I read this morning Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of our Lord. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why he said, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, it's funny. I share with you a story that 10 years ago when it happened, I was very content in sharing. But it's funny how time can lead you to maybe not make the same mistakes of arrogance that one made in an earlier iteration. I was at an event at Sharon Presbyterian Church. It was a remarkable event. They were gathering for some new campaign, and they deliberately sat us at tables with people that they thought we would not know. And it was a good grouping. Whoever had done it, it was a remarkably good job in that most of us didn't know anybody that sat at the table with us. So it was surprising as we got to sitting and talking, and I was between two couples, and they were kind of talking. I was in the mix, but they were really talking amongst themselves. And they started revealing to each other where they lived. And it was this eerie feeling because they kept getting closer and closer. Oh, yeah, we live over off Fairview Road. Oh, yeah, we live in Beverly Woods. Oh, you live on Tyndale Avenue, right? It turned out in this meeting that the people were across the street's neighbors and had been for over 7 years. They had never gotten to know one another on a first name or even across the yard basis. Now, I say that because when it happened, I thought, ah, ha, 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 I'll never be so isolated from my neighbors as to be like that. But as I look across the street from my across the street neighbor now and realize I don't know their names, I realize I'm similarly indicted, that we are growing more isolated than ever before, because when I was a kid, not only did my parents know all of their neighbors, they knew everybody that lived on the street and many beyond that. It was a different time, as they said, when we were much less isolated. There was a sociologist, Robert Wuthnow, who wrote a book, it's got to be about 2 decades old now, but it was so spot on at the time, and his assessments of what would happen following have become even more true. The book is called Bowling Alone, and in it, this sociologist, Robert Wuthnow, looks at a trend that he wanted to explain a little bit more. You see, bowling is a very popular sport. People still like to bowl. Maybe you go to the alley. But 50 years ago, what we found was that most people that bowled in a league. They were connected to other people. Now, fast forward 50 years later, the same people are bowling, the same numbers of people are bowling, but almost nobody is bowling in leagues anymore. It's an entirely atomistic sport. You go and you play with your immediate friends, but you don't think beyond that to join a league or to do anything else. What Wuthnow pointed that trend as highlighting was a growing social isolation, the breaking down of traditional bonds of neighborly love. He saw a society careening more and more to the individualistic tastes and needs of the person as opposed to the needs of the greater community. And what he projected from that is remarkably similar to what we find. We have lower rates of social cohesion. We have greater dissatisfaction with life. We have burgeoning rates of fear and anxiety. Depression is rising, so is suicide. These lack of social connections, this isolation is killing us. As a matter of fact, it was during the Obama administration, I believe, that the Department of Health issued a warning that chronic loneliness is worse for us than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Now, I don't quite know how they came up with that number, 15 cigarettes, but that's the number they assigned it, and I'm going to stick with it. Loneliness, our isolation, is more hurtful to us than 15 cigarettes a day. Thankfully, there is a solution, and there always has been one, according to Paul. The solution is, of course, found no other place but here, in the church of Jesus Christ. You see, we often lose what Paul is doing as he writes these long and increasingly complicated words to us. What we miss is that Paul was very much a pastor. Paul was very much in love with the congregations that he founded, and he wanted to see them thrive. And what he saw quite often from afar was these congregations run into problems and issues that needed his pastoral wisdom and insight to assuage, to get rid of. And so he writes these letters. And this letter is one about the importance. This particular section of Ephesians is all about the importance of unity and diversity heading toward maturity. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that the church is the one body in this world that can truly be unified under one banner, Jesus Christ. And that unification can come through a diversity of people. That's not a uniformity of thought. It is, in fact, a diversity of thought. And then when that group comes together, it will naturally incline itself to wisdom and maturity in Christ. Paul desires for every one of his communities to be a resonant community, projecting the love of God into the greater community. Paul doesn't want doesn't want people to be disunified, doing their own thing. He envisions loving communities. Now, remember, we talked about this in Acts quite a bit. When the beloved community comes together, there is an ecstatic nature to it. There is a joy that expresses itself in its works. We certainly here at church yesterday experienced a measure of that. We together, under the leadership of some great people, were able to be brought together to do something remarkable, to bring light into the darkness, to share the joy of the season with kids in a special way. We had hay rides, thank you very much to the conductor. We had pumpkins, thank you to the men and women that got those pumpkins. We had games, thank you to the men and women that participated. And we had set up and clean up people, and thank you to all of them. Because in that, we were really able to exemplify the unity that comes through shared belief in Jesus Christ. Unity is so important as we think about it. And Paul even writes this in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Here again. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. It's a high calling, unity. Unity asks us to come together under a shared purpose and a shared point, and to let go of some of the things that may even mean a lot to us in order that the broader purpose is served. Unity is what Paul calls us to. But this unity doesn't exist in a vacuum. Many times you'll hear politicians talk about unity with very few words beyond it. But unity is forged through an amalgam of other attributes. Unity just doesn't happen by saying unity and diversity. There's got to be more to it. And the first thing that's got to happen if you're going to have true unity is there has to be an ongoing spirit of humility. You know, I'll never forget, it was good to see the Dodgers win another game last night. I'm not a big fan of the Yankees. I'm being a Braves fan. They beat us twice in the World Series. There's a reason I don't like the Yankees. But the Yankees, for a number of years, got involved in a model of building teams that won them no championships and saw them waste millions of dollars. The Yankees got into this idea in the middle 90s, late early 2000s, that they were just going to go out and buy the best free agent talent the market had every single year. So they would go out and Steinbrenner would spend copious amounts of money on the latest phenom pitcher or the latest hotshot hitter, and he'd jam them into the clubhouse. The problem is oftentimes those guys had big egos, and they didn't mesh well in the clubhouses, and the teams went out and lost because there was no unity of purpose. There was only the ego-driven maniacs. Well, not maniacs. That's not a real nice thing to say, is it? Only the ego-driven athletes there to cause difficulty. Unity is formed first by humility, by the knowledge that we are all sinners, fallen, broken, not worthy of God's love. And yet that humility is amplified when we realize that God loved us enough to send his son to suffer and die on the cross for us. And that's where we find the heart of our humility. We also find it very strongly commended in Scripture. I read to you Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Romans 12:10 says this, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. And so this humility is part of what makes us able to mesh. Because we each don't think so highly of ourselves that we are functioning and able to congregate and work with other people in a harmonious fashion. The second thing you need is you need a measure of gentleness. Now, gentleness often is described or defined in the Greek as meek. And meek to us means some very negative things. Meek means to us sometimes very weak-willed, very callow, easy to fall over. It can mean some very negative things. But gentleness in the New Testament is a different kind of word. Gentleness in the New Testament really means strength under discipline. It really is something much like a war horse that is well trained and understands that war is difficult and arduous, and they still manage to charge in under orders nevertheless. This is what it's meant by gentleness. Gentleness is our love toward one another. We can't have the unity of Christ without having the love of God. And what does the Bible tell us? To love others more than ourselves, and especially to show honor and double our love for the people that are in our midst as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in that we have the bond of gentleness. Gentleness is what leads us to pray for other people, to be in service for other people. We have that active desire to show the love of God. We also, if we're going to be unified, are going to need a whole lot of patience, aren't we? Dealing with other people is hard. Even within a marriage, sometimes it can be very difficult to reconcile the needs of both partners, but that's what the church is called to do as well. Much like a relationship, we're called to love one another with the same selfless love that Jesus Christ himself loved us with, which we'll remember was through the sacrifice of his life. Unity comes together as we have these virtues of humility and patience and gentleness. In that cauldron, we find ourselves able to be together in a way that glorifies God and shows the world what we are capable of doing. But it's not just unity that we need, because unity comes about from within a diversity of people. Unity is the essential foundation of a thriving church community, but within this unity, there is a beautiful diversity. The unity that Paul describes in Ephesians is not about uniformity or sameness. Rather, it's a call for believers to be bound together by a shared love and purpose, even as they bring different gifts, perspectives, and roles. True unity creates an environment where diversity can flourish, each person's unique contribution enriching the body as a whole. This diversity isn't merely tolerated, it's celebrated as God's design, making the church a fuller, more dynamic expression of Jesus. Just as an orchestra harmonizes distinct elements to create a symphony, so too does the church unity provide the setting where individual gifts and strengths come together in a powerful, God-honoring way. From this unity, we move naturally into exploring the unique roles and talents God has given to each member, understanding that diversity, far from weakening us, strengthens and enriches us as the body of Christ. Unity isn't about uniformity at all. It's about expressing our differences in a way that is unique and congruent with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ shared with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we find ourselves together in a diverse community, we are able to express fully the purposes of God in a way that can't be done by ourselves. What if we had tried to do a fall festival all by ourselves yesterday? How well would that have come off? Well, maybe you could have pulled off a game. Maybe you could have given away some candy. But you couldn't have affected the lives of as many people as we did just by yourself. No, it takes that diversity of gifts and talents. It takes somebody to say, I'm willing to do this and I'm willing to do that, and come together under a shared banner to do some amazing things, which is exactly what we were able to do yesterday. It reminded me quite a bit, in some regards, of one of my favorite choirs. One of my favorite choirs I was encountered for the first time at Duke Divinity School. It's the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And they are a group of 200 voices that live there in Brooklyn. And they come together. Some of them are recovering addicts and homelessness and have suffered homelessness. Others are functioning at high levels as Wall Street executives. But what they're able to do is come together and meld their voices together in a way that is glorious and unifies the purposes of the church. The director of the program, Jim Cymbalta, emphasizes that the choir's strength lies in its diversity, each member contributing their unique background and life experience to create a powerful, spirit-filled experience. This tapestry of voices from different backgrounds not only brings joy to the congregation, but also represents the kingdom of God, a place where all are welcome, valued, and able to contribute their unique gifts. this diversity, rather than causing division, creates a richer, fuller experience that reflects the church's calling to embody unity amid diversity. But while we can extol the values of unity and diversity, we must also attend to the same issues. The problem is, within diversity creates sometimes division. And how do you resolve those divisions? Well, this is what Paul builds to in this reading from Ephesians. The idea is that when unity and diversity come together in Christ, it's headed in a direction. It's headed in a direction of maturity, growth in Christ. Grace is not a static element that just accompanies you all your life. It is, in fact, a changing, growing, building, increasing, expanding dynamic that allows us to encounter God in new ways at each step of our lives, to have new experiences of God. And when we encounter that love and mercy and majesty of God, it changes us. It materially moves us from being in the dark to being in the light, to being in anxiety and fear, to being at peace and serenity. God is what makes that happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it happens within this diversity that sometimes creates challenges and complications. And yet we recognize that it's through our maturity that we're able to weather the storms. What does it mean to be mature in Christ? Well, maturity, just as it sounds, is about growing. It's about growing in grace and learning more about our Lord and Savior on a daily basis. How do you grow? How do you mature in Christ? Well, you have and deepen a prayer life. How do you grow and mature in Christ? Well, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is centered on the Scriptures and in your reading and praying of it daily, as the psalmist talked about. How do you grow in Christ? Well, you serve other people. You let go of your own selfish desires and instead free up that time, energy, and talent to do things for other people. And when you do, how do you feel? You feel much better. You feel more capable. You feel more confident. You feel more grounded in the love of God. And thus you are more capable of surviving the storms that come through life. You know, we were talking in Sunday school class, and Jeannie used the metaphor of blizzards of life. And sometimes they can come and they can be blinding. But it's in those blizzards that our maturity in Christ, that's experienced from within the unity and diversity that comes through the church, that we really see our faith life shine. As we navigate through the difficult blizzards and the storms of our lives with relative ease, we recognize that we're not walking by ourselves, but instead we're empowered by the Holy Spirit who is with us in our hearts, closer than our very next breath. That's when the mystery of faith becomes real and palpable and changes us and awakens us to the truth of God. And the truth of God is simply this, that God is merciful and loving and has chosen through his Son to redeem our lives, to take us from the darkness that was leading us to eternal death, and instead delivering us to a place where not only do we get to an experience an abundant life now, we get to an experience an eternal life in Jesus Christ in the kingdom that comes. Why? Because God chose us to love us thick and thin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that mercy, we live now in this wonderful unified place that is a diversity of expressions of our love for God, and that we are growing in maturity and thus able to mount events and things that shine the light of Jesus Christ in the world. To which I say, amen and amen and amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now we'll have a few moments where you can either choose to give electronically or meditate on the sermon. as you go into your day. What? Oh. I knew I was off. Hey, it's been 2 weeks, right? I'm rusty. I apologize. Of course I'm forgetting the prayer. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just come before you asking for your peace and for your blessings and for your serenity to be upon us. Father God, you are indeed the one worthy of honor and power and glory, for you are the one that has created the heavens and populated everything that we'll ever encounter. You're the ones who shared with us your redemption through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you're the one who dwells with us on an everyday basis in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank you for these rich blessings of people, places, and things. And most importantly, we thank you for the life and death of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in him, through the power of our Holy Spirit, that we awaken to our point and to our purpose. Our point and our purpose is to share the love of God with everyone we encounter. And we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, finding our gentleness, our patience, and our kindness magnified by the one who comes through us in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we are reminded that this is not a perfect world, and we recognize that there are many people who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious, and so we pray for them all. We think today especially of Whitey Ridenour, of Frank Norris, of Nancy Smith, of Charlie McCrary, of Ronnie Peterson, of Ellen Jackson, Sharon Gilmore, James Harper. We make continue our prayers for the many flood victims of Hurricane Helene and Milton, and we continue the prayers for all of those who are in need of our intercessory prayers. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of Jesus Christ. It was he who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Now let us make our way into the world, reminded that there is a unity that comes through this power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to lay down our individual aims and then to take up with the great diversity of gifts that God has given us, the cross of Jesus Christ, and to carry it into the world so that the light of Christ shines. That's what we're called to do. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians, and may we all live that with our daily lives today. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.
We'll climb.